My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. We're so blessed when musicians use their giftings, when people use their smiles, when technicians are using their skills and sound and PowerPoint. We're blessed when the church is using its gifts. We're blessed through your presence here this morning. So thank you for being here. We are in the middle of our Why Can't I Change series, looking beneath the surface. We've, in our first week, we've engaged with this whole piece about God's Spirit. And as a huge change agent in our lives is listening to the Spirit. Last week, we were talking about in order to embrace change, we have to lay down our blaming and our hiding. And we talked about how this is deeply rooted in our broken human condition that goes all the way back to our origins. This morning, as a major change agent, we are talking about going all in with the church. Going all in with the church. Now, I don't know if this bug bit you about 15 years ago, but it bit me, and it was called the Texas Hold'em craze. I don't know, anybody get into the Texas Hold'em poker craze? Do you remember that time where it was just kind of, it seemed to go on all the TV shows, and somehow in my friendship circles in my 20s, it was going on. Now, we'll talk a little bit about gambling games, but I never really played for money. It wasn't intense. What the whole purpose of it was camaraderie. It was this searching to connect with friends over good food, good drink, and camaraderie. And if you could, take it to your friend and put all the best strategy together, the bluffing or whatnot, then that was all the best, because then you had bragging rights. Now, there's that certain piece, which is the most exciting part of the game, is when you go all in. When you put all your chips in the middle and you're saying, I'm going for it. So whether it is because you're in complete and utter desperation and you have almost nothing left, or because you're like, okay, I've got the best hand I'm ever going to pull off here. I'm going to try and, win the game here. And it was always that piece that got the heart pounding and, all right, this is the most exciting part. Now, that was gambling games. Now, that's also, there's a piece, and depending on your temperament, going, that might be a little too far. I want to be more careful, because there's this piece when gambling in real life can have some major negative consequences in our lives. And when it comes to gambling, there is this piece where we don't really talk about gambling anymore. It was like, I can't ever remember hearing any teaching about gambling. And there was this time where it was almost like it was so intense from a time in the church where you couldn't even play a card game without feeling some sort of guilt or kind of undue judgment. Now, there's always a danger in going from one extreme to the other extreme in society, right? Well, that wasn't great, but let's go all the way over here and say anything goes. Well, you think just about a life in gambling. What are you doing? Well, there's this danger in greed. There's this danger, really, at its core, is putting your hope and your trust in what? In making it big time versus putting your hope and trust in God. Now, when it comes to these things, it's a very subtle thing. That's why we say, well, you got to be careful with gambling games. And we each know our own limits as far as, do you have an addictive personality? Do you just go wholehearted, get hook, line, and sinker in these things? And this is where wisdom comes in these things. But when it comes to a life of gambling, there's this piece of just, for a Christian, it's lose-lose. If you win big time and you get rich, what does Jesus say about getting rich? He says it's very hard to enter into the kingdom of heaven as a rich person. what happens in Proverbs. We had a sermon about this, not this summer, but the summer before, of Proverbs 37-9. Lord, don't give me so much that I forget about you, and don't give me so little that I dishonor you, but just give me enough that I can live in praise and honor of you. So why are we talking about gambling here? Well, personally, I don't really know, but God just stirred that little piece in my heart. And if there's something in your life where you're tempted to put your faith and your trust in your money provisions or in making it big time or the lotto, I got to tell you, the lotto is just a tax for people who are bad at math. But that's the temptation, is to put your hope and your faith in the wrong places. So I don't know what's going on in your life, if it's like online games and there might be real money involved. There's not just the temptation of losing more than you can handle that is not good for you, but there's also this place of, as a Christian, our hope and our faith is to be put in who God is. And that's where we center ourselves. Now, as that all came up as I was preparing this week, I just thought, God, you're brilliant. Because this passage we're in is the complete antithesis of a gambling community where you're in it for yourself. It's kind of greed that's motivating you. This passage in Acts chapter 2, we see the complete opposite. We see spiritual growth. We see this incredible trusting community that's being built. And we see generosity abounding. So, with that in mind, I want to invite you to open Acts chapter 2. We're going to be starting at verse 37. Hearing from God this morning through his word. Let me read this to you. Acts 2. I'm going to start at verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead. This is Peter speaking to an audience. And we were all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Continuing in verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, we have a contrasting invitation to go all in. So this morning, as we're talking about going all in with Christ and his church, we're going to talk about two sides. We're going to talk about input and output. Outcomes and how to get those outcomes. We've got this image of the iceberg. This is our iceberg series. It's a great just capturing picture as you look at it, because there's a reality of what we often see on top is we only see the top above the surface. But in this picture here, it captures that there's a whole lot more than dealing with what's on top of the surface, but actually something much bigger and greater, what's underneath the surface. So when it comes to outcomes that we desire for our lives, there's things that contribute to it that are underneath the surface that lead to these great pinnacles in our lives. It's also a great metaphor for change, because what we often do is we often try and change our actions only rather than working on our heart and our mind. And this is, Christ calls us to transform, to change, to grow into all he's made us to be. Because he loves us and he cares for us and he calls us to be our best. And that's what the Spirit does. And that's, we can do that when we lay down our blaming and our hiding. And we can also do that when we go all in with the church. So let's dive in deeper. What we desire for our lives is mentioned in this passage. Did those words grab you? Underneath, there was, in a lot of the phrases, there was this longing we have of close connection. There was also in them this awe and wonder. And there was great joy. How many of you don't want close connection, awe and wonder, and great joy? What we often do when we're tired, when we're spent, or when we relax, we look for these things. Now, this series has been about finding their true core to create true change. We'll look for awe and wonder and close connection and great joy through entertainment, through watching a great movie, through going out and connecting with others, which is that close connection piece. But it's so intertwined with God. These connections with others is so intertwined with our connection with God. And this is what we see here in the early church. We see close connection, awe and wonder, and great joy. When we're dieting, when we're exercising, let's say you're chasing after that goal of losing 10 pounds, whether it's for your health or it's for when you expect the summer to come back and you want to get in that bathing suit or whatnot, the goal is losing 10 pounds. And for what reason you determine. Now, that's the outcome we desire. The way towards that is what? Exercise and your diet, right? Those are the means. Those are the inputs that have to happen. If you don't have a vision for where you want to go, the outcome, then it's hard to maintain the day-to-day when that just luscious, wonderful chocolate brownie is just there. I could, you know, like that is my goal right now. But if you've got the goal and you're not paying attention to the inputs, like, oh, okay, yeah, well, this is, I'm not reaching my goal. Well, you have to break down the vision. You have to track it back to what's necessary, the inputs. So here we see in our text these great outcomes of a close connection with God and with others. We see great joy. We see awe and wonder, these very things that we long for in our lives. Well, let's look at the means of which they were achieved in the early church. This passage is one you've probably heard preached because it is such a rich passage about not only what God did in the beginnings of the early church and how he stirred it, but texts and today are always interwoven in preaching. Because God's word is timeless. It's meant to speak to our hearts here today. So what do we see here? The means in which these desires were achieved were, and it's an unlikely one, repentance, turning to God. Got our list here. Baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, devotion to Christian teaching, devotion to fellowship and meeting together, sharing meals together, praying together, generosity, worship together. Wow, that is quite the list. That is quite the input coming into their lives. And this wasn't once every 6 weeks either. This was something that was daily. This is something that they experienced regularly. Here's what they did, in essence, because you like, list of 10 things, that's hard to keep track of. The easy way to say it is they went all in. They went all in with Christ and with his church. That's the text. Here's today. Where are you at? Are you all in with Christ and his church? In this day and age, it's very easy to replace the church. You can get fantastic teaching online, get fantastic music that uplifts the Lord that you can sing to. What do we need the church for? There's an element, and you can even build your own close connections. It's a good question, isn't it? Can't you just do those things on your own? But we don't see that in the text, do we? We don't see, and Billy Bob Dave encountered God, and he went off in the wilderness by himself, and he stayed alone, and he was happy the rest of his days. I appreciated an elder comment this week. Was us, not an elderly person, but an elder on our board, he reflected, I have this deep introversion that I would love to spend my life fishing on a lake alone, but I know God's called me to more than that. And I hope that he does go fishing on the lake alone, because that's a place where he recharges. But there's also this piece of, if we're going to grow, if we're going to change, change doesn't always happen in your comfort zone. There has to be some stretching, right? Or there's never growth. And the challenge for an introvert can be a very small world. The challenge for an extrovert can be we're always extroverting and you're not always listening. You're not always carefully paying attention. God has joyously, wondrously made both. And I also think there's that ambivert, that one in between where you got both poles, because I personally experience this. Too much alone time, okay, gotta go hang out with people. Too much people time, gotta get some alone time. I think you parents know what I'm talking about. So when it comes to change, we can't force it on our own. This is the challenging part, is you can do all the right things, but you can't instill God's work in your own life. Think of 1 Corinthians 3:4-6. There's this discussion about, well, as a Christian, who are you all about? Are you Baptist? Are you United? Are you Pentecostal? Who are you? Oh, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. And Paul responds to the Corinthians, after all, who's Apollos? Who's Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. And very truly, this is the foundation of the church, is Christ. It's Christ who makes the church grow. There is no church apart from the proclamation of the gospel. There's no church apart from preaching Jesus, his death, his resurrection. The forgiveness of sins through the receiving of Christ's incredible work on the cross, through the grave, and the imparting of the Spirit. If that's your personal experience, then you get the big outcomes. You get the big infusion to get the great joy, the close connection, the wonder and awe. So as a church, coming back to today, that we've had this wonderful work. Not even a year ago, we crafted a new vision of where we're going. This is what we're all, as a church, our vision is to be following Jesus, to be equipping each other, and to be sharing the gospel. Following, equipping, sharing. And the big vision of that, the outcome, is we're expecting transformations, big time. Changed lives in this place, throughout Quesnel, beyond Quesnel and the Caribou, into the world. This is the big vision. That's the desired outcome. So our job is to then put into practice the inputs, just like the early church. This is something we are hard at work as a leadership team. Just this very week, we established kind of what my five big rocks are for how I'm investing my time, because there's so many different ways that, so many different incredible opportunities I get as a pastor. And there's this contrast of always being willing, Lord, who are you putting in my path today? And also having a plan that you're moving towards the desired outcome. This is the gift of being crafted and shaped and submitting to our elders' board. So we established, for me, my five big rocks were, hey, investment into this very act, preaching, investment into staff, leadership, investment into work with the board in vision casting, in this whole transition of getting to the place where we're shooting at, this new Freedom Session ministry, this delegation of saying, in terms of this living out equipping, we got preaching is a huge piece of it. We got leadership work with our ministry leaders, staff, elders, and then Freedom Session. This is something that hit home for me, was the missing link in often so much of our discipleship is that we don't recognize that healing is a part of our discipleship maturity path. So this is the invitation in, and there's going to be, again, at the back, as mentioned before, this invitation into life groups, into Freedom Session at the back there. If you're not a part of one, I want you to honestly consider praying about, how can I be traveling with the church this year? Because it's a big, important thing. We're going to get into that very quickly here. The other piece I just wanted to touch on, I tried to say fifth and path at the same time. The fifth one is creating a discipleship path for our church. This is a long-range vision of backtracking. What does it mean to disciple and equip each other? Well, over the course of the year, the plan is to go, here are the essential inputs and outcomes of a disciple. Here's our process in a picture, kind of like you see in the iceberg. It hits home what we're driving at. So in that process over the year, we're going to be looking to establish a path that we say, here are the desired outcomes, inputs in our journey as disciples, so that when somebody new comes in our church, let's say you're a new believer, or somebody comes from a different community. Let's say you stay here 5-7 years, get called off to a new community. The goal is that you will know who you are as a disciple of Christ. You'll know where you're going, and you will have been actively engaged in the church, in serving, in mission, in witnessing, in reading your Bible. There's going to be all these different pieces. So this is this other piece of long-range thinking, which I've got this survey for us that totally intertwines with what we're talking about. It's outcomes and inputs. So there was a study done in 2011 by Lifeway Research called the Transformational Discipleship Assessment. There was over 2,500 Christians who were polled for maturity in their walk with Christ. And what were the outputs that identified maturity? And they came up with a list of eight. They didn't just poll people, they polled pastors, they polled well-known authors and well-known authors, pastors, people like Henry Blackaby, people like Robert Coleman. So here's the list that they came up with. Number one, building relationships. So that's an investment in growing. A maturing person is someone who's growing in relationships, especially with relationships with people of faith. I'm going to list the other ones off. Bible engagement, obeying God and denying self, serving God and others, sharing Christ, exercising faith, seeking God, and being unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I found that list very all-inclusive. What is it on this list that stands out for you? That piece about being unashamed has walked with me at different points, whether I'm in the coffee shop. This is who I am. No matter what this person says, this is what I believe. This is who I stand for. And this morning, this piece about building relationships, going all in with the church, is this outcome that we're talking about. So what are two key inputs towards that outcome? I know it's not really our usual language we use of outcomes and inputs, but I think it hits home. So let's look at two. They identified three key inputs into a Christian's life that created maturity in a way that you could get lost in all the different opportunities, but three main things contributed to maturity. We're going to talk about two of them this week and another one at the very end of our series in 3 weeks' time. So, chart number one. How often you attend a worship service had a huge thing to say about your maturity in those eight different outputs. So this is an input. Do you have the input of attending a worship service? So you all get a point this month for being here, right? You've put yourself in a place to grow and to learn, is a better way to say it. So you see this, they're tracking these results, which those numbers don't really mean a ton, but I think we get percentages. Attending a worship service led to an average total score of 61% in those eight attributes we just read, and then it goes down the list of 1 equals 68%, 2 equals 66%, must not have been a very good sermon, 3, 67%, 4, 73%, 5 plus 80%. So there's a huge difference in 0 and 4 and 5. And I know there's always the, I don't know what personality type you'd call it, but some of you are like, see, that's the reason I only go once a month. Because I'll never hit 4, and 2 to 3 means I'm just going to go down. So you can use it how you want, but there is this movement of engaging in a worship service. These huge stats are saying these contribute to maturity. And seriously, like we talked about, just the attendance in a worship service in this day and age is in jeopardy because of where our culture is going, because of how we think we can replace it. And these stats are saying you can't. Here's the other major input, and it has everything to do about going all in with the church again. And it has to be in a small community. So this is a life group. This is Freedom Session. And I also might say, for some of you in your ministry teams in which you serve in, you become so close that it becomes a small community in itself, like a worship team. You're so engaged with each other. So attending a small community, 66%. That's zero. Once a month. Once a month is 74%. Twice a month, 73. Three times a month, 72. Four times a month, 78. Five times a month, 82. There is a progression as you're really engaging. Now, look at the early church. They'd be like, five times a month? That's nothing. I've been here all day, all week. It really stretches, doesn't it? Especially for those of us with some sort of introvert scale, going, how does this apply to me? Well, like we said, God doesn't make mistakes. He's given you this gifting for a very reason, and he wants you to use it. And he also wants you to stretch. And we know that we can't grow just on our own. So wherever you are in the scale, here's the question. How is God calling you to grow and change this fall? What's the engagement? Is it, man, Sunday mornings, I'm just quite spotty, and how can I speak into this community and be a part of the vision if I'm only seen once in a blue moon? Another piece is like, man, going all in with the small community, then people are really going to want to get to know me. How am I going to keep them at arm's length then? It's scary. Read this incredible book this summer called Daring Greatly by Brené Brown. Not an overtly Christian book, but a deeply Christian book. And she talked about people who live wholeheartedly. This is what she was studying. And she actually ended up becoming a researcher on shame and vulnerability. She's like, what? How come every time I talk about people living wholeheartedly, people talk about shame? Well, it's this, she said, well, it's this unworthiness of which we engage with others and an unwillingness to be vulnerable that prevents us from going all in. It prevents us from being our true selves in community because we feel embarrassed. We feel like people are not going to support us. Well, we want to lean against that. That's not the God of the universe who reveals himself as incredibly loving, nor should we be that as his church, his representatives here on earth. So the call in going all in is one, showing up. You guys are doing great on that here. Another piece is showing up emotionally, of engaging, giving your all. I think this stretches us enough, but let's be reminded of the text. What does going all in mean? Well, with God, it means repentance of a life where you were all about doing what you wanted versus making God the God of your life. It means turning to him. It means being baptized, going public with your faith. No matter the introversion scale or fear, going public, this is my God. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's also forgiveness deeply intertwined in that. Devotion to Christian teaching, devotion to fellowship and meeting together, sharing meals together. That's such a good one we don't always talk about. Praying together, generosity, worshiping together. These are the means toward those outcomes. And may that be also a good test for us in our worship services, in our quality small groups, in life groups, in freedom session, in your ministry teams. Are these things a part of your life? Are these things a part of what it means? Are you so close that you can say, this is an area of my life that isn't right, and I need to bring that up? I need to turn to God, and we need to encourage each other in this. So what's getting in the way? Are you somebody who's never been kissed? Is it that, well, no one's invited me? No one's ever said, come on in. Well, come on in. We want to invite you with open arms, and I hope that this is a very safe place for you. And God knows where you've been, and God wants to bring you in this incredible journey where awe and wonder just get filled into your life in new ways. Where those longing for close connections is found in a way where the actual agent of change can happen, where great joy takes place. Come on in. Are you somebody who says, been there, done that, not going back? did you get hurt somewhere along the way? This Ministry of Freedom session really recognizes our need for healing, where we get stuck. And another way to talk about it is trauma takes place in our life. And in our brains, in our emotions, in our actions, we get stuck in that place where trauma happened. We want to help you walk through that. This is part of the Christian journey, is healing. I think there's a couple different postures. Here's the invitation to go all in. Go all in with the church as a major agent of change. For myself, I was recently challenged. Somebody said, well, what's your story? And I went back over 20 years ago and I said, this is what God did in my life. And they're like, 20 years ago, what happened this month? And I was like, oh, that's a good one. Okay, well, here's for me. Leading Freedom Session is a step out for me. I don't know how it's all going to go. Carmen Pavin, and I see Carmen in the back. She was saying to me over like a year ago, Dave, we need a healing ministry in our church. And I said, yeah, that's awesome. Let's pray about this. We need a healing ministry. Totally. And months went by and months went by. And then Carmen and I are like, okay, I guess it's us. So directing, and it's a step of faith. And we didn't fully know how everything was going to go on Thursday night for our first session, but there was somewhere around 25 of us, and it was a rich time, and there was realness and authenticity in a way that was just powerful, even in our first night. So the invitation is still in before we commit to doing that journey. So if that's something for you to consider, we want to invite you into that. That's my own life. That's my step of faith of going all in and trusting God that he's going to give me the energy and time to do all my other pieces. What's God calling you to? We look at the text. Is there something to repent of? Has baptism taken place as a believer? Is it going into a life group? Freedom session? Is it having, as a student getting involved at Planet or youth or young adults? Is it, you know, that for your child or your grandchild? How to invite them into community so that they're growing? We've got lots of things here. I trust that God is giving you today what you need for today and also to call you to change like Christ. For tomorrow. Let me reread Acts 2:32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor at God's right hand, and the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see here today. People repented, and they were baptized, and the forgiveness of sins took place. And they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like the gambling community is a cheap knockoff of living in community with the Holy Spirit and his church, so is living in church community a cheap knockoff of engaging in these actions without the work of submitting your life to Christ and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. So I invite you into both. If you've never received Christ before in your life, going through the motions, showing up, getting your attendance numbers, it won't matter. The thing that makes us right with God is not how many times we go to church, but it's Jesus Christ himself, the atoning sacrifice. And God says we are looked on as perfect when Jesus stands in our place and says, he's with me, she's with me. Just going to lead us in a moment of silence and response, and prayer response, and singing response. Let's pray together. God, we don't just sing about your glory.